We've been talking about the last couple of weeks, what's in your heart? The question, what's in your heart? People need to know what's in their heart. And of course, this is part three of that. But this comes out of the teaching and really the command that Jesus gave his disciples to lay up treasures in heaven. Remembering, really what we're remembering is that this life is temporary. How many of you discovered that? How many of you have people in your life that it just seemed like when you were younger, they would always be there and they're no longer here, right? I mean, it's just that way. It's if you live long enough, you die, unless Jesus comes back first to take us home before we die. But everything we do in this earth, we should have an eternal perspective and be asking ourselves the question, what difference does it make in eternity? What difference does it make? We cannot take anything with us from this earth but one thing, and that is people. People we love. People, maybe even somebody that you didn't love before, but now the love of Christ is in your heart and you love them now. And you love them in a way that God loves them and you want them to be saved. That's the only thing that we can take with us. And every time I do something on this earth, every time I say something on this earth, every time you do or say something or, you know, give or whatever on this earth, and it's toward an eternal difference or an eternal impact, we're laying up treasures in heaven. Now, most people that you and I know, most people on this globe are really just trying to either survive or trying to put away more and more and more and more so they can have more and more and more and more. And then when it's all said and done, it's like, you know, life is like one preacher said, I love it. I've used this before, but you know, life really is kind of like the game Monopoly. When the game is over, it all goes back in the box, right? We don't get to take it with us. And so why are we living this life? What are we doing on earth that makes an impact for heaven? And so we use these scriptures here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I were to say, how many of you have ever met somebody who talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk, right? How many of you have ever met somebody that, you know, they would claim Christianity, they claim to know God, they claim to have some kind of relationship with Jesus, but when you look at the fruit of their life, there is no fruit from the Holy Spirit. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Why? Because they have a temporal perspective instead of an eternal perspective. Because can I tell you, if you truly have an eternal perspective, you're going to have the fear of God working in your life. You're going to care about what you do. You're going to care about what you say and how it impacts and affects people as well as yourself for eternity. Now, Luke 8:15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. And so Colossians 3:1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, I've gone through the first part of this message and reviewed it a couple of times now. And then last week, we really went through the first main point, and that is that we are to set our hearts on one treasure. In Matthew 6:19 through 21, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's easy for God to see, and it's easy for others to see where our heart is by what we treasure. Where our treasure is, that's where my heart is. And I remember years ago, and it's kind of a little bit off, but not really off subject, but years ago when Pastor Cindy and I got together, and man, I was in love. I mean, I was, whoo, man, I was in love, and I couldn't, I mean, every waking thought was of her. Some of y'all might know what I'm talking about. I mean, it was, and now not that that was a bad thing to be in love, but the problem was, is that in my own heart, God had to reveal to me that I had actually made an idol out of that, an idol out of her, instead of keeping him as Lord. And she confirmed to me later on, she said, you know, because God had to deal with me and say, until you're willing to lay her down and say, you know what, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to do whatever you want for me to do with or without her, until I can honestly say that in my heart, then she had become an idol to me. And God said, I can't give her to you until you're willing to let her go. And that's how God works. Now, she later confirmed and told me, she said, well, it's a good thing he told you that, because I am not interested in a man that would put me before God, because I can't trust a man that would put me before God. Because if you're not going to be faithful to God, you won't be faithful to me. And so it's the same way with everything, okay? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God wants us to love and treasure people and even be thankful, very thankful for things that he has given us and blessed us with, but we cannot make that our treasure. And then any treasure he gives us, we need to ask the Lord, so what can I do with this treasure to lay up eternal treasures? And so that has to do with not just money, but it has to do with money, but it has to do with our time. It has to do with our talents. It has to do with everything that God has given us. How can I make an eternal impact on people's lives? And so, again, we said we set our hearts on one treasure. And of course, that treasure is that which God treasures. And so it's a relationship with him, as well as helping other people to have a relationship with him. Now, the second thing that we're going to get into today, the second main point, and we spent actually a couple Sundays dealing with that first point, but the second main point is not just that we need to have our heart set on one treasure, but we also need to have our heart set on one vision, single vision, single-minded with God. And so Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, can I tell you that just reading over that at face value, it makes no sense. It makes no sense to me. For years, I didn't get this. It's like, God, I don't get this. But this is what I found out about reading the scripture. And I encourage you, read the scripture. Don't let this be the only time you hear scripture. Okay. But read the scripture. And this is what I learned. When you run across something that doesn't make sense to you, don't stop reading. Just keep reading and just kind of chalk that up, kind of put that on the shelf. What I've learned is in those times when our mind can't comprehend what that scripture is saying, usually that's it's called a diamond in the rough. There's a treasure in there somewhere that God wants you to come to. He wants you to find, and you may not find it today, but if you'll keep setting your heart on his word, you'll find it, right? So this scripture really made no sense to me for years. But these verses expand on the previous three verses, and the eye becomes an illustration of the heart. It has been described that the eye is the lamp or the lens of the body through which all light comes to us. Now, it is the only channel of light that we possess, and therefore our only means of vision. Likewise, the heart is the eye of the soul. We have our physical eyes, but really what Jesus is talking about is not the physical eye. He's talking about the eyes of the soul. He's talking about the spiritual eyes, probably be a better way to say it, through which the illumination of every spiritual experience shines. It's that time. See, with our physical eyes, I can read through the Bible and I can see something. But when the spiritual eye is enlightened, all of a sudden it goes from what's called the logos word, where I'm just reading it on the surface, to a rhema word where, man, that thing speaks to my life deeply. I catch it with my spirit. And the Bible says that spirit speaks to spirit, that deep calls to deep. That's why when God says something, it can make absolutely no sense to my mind. But when my spirit catches it, it brings life to me. So in scriptural language, it's through our heart that God's love and his truth and his peace and every other spiritual blessing comes to us. When our hearts, our spiritual eyes are healthy, then our whole body will be full of light. If it's not healthy, it won't be. Now, there's a word here where it's said healthy, but the Greek word is actually the word haplos. Haplos. And it also can mean single, which is that's the way it's actually translated in the King James Version. This is the ESV version that we're using here. But the King James Version says single or focused, as it's translated there. And an eye that is healthy or clear represents a heart that has single-minded devotion. Now, how many of you know that if your eye, your physical eye, can't focus, there's a problem, right? If you have a hard time focusing, there's an issue, physical issue with your eye. It's the same way in the spirit realm, the spirit eye, or we may say the eyes of our spirit, that there's a problem if I can't have a single vision, and that vision is supposed to be looking at Christ, that's why the scripture says, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So it's an eye that is healthy and clear represents a heart that has a single-minded devotion to God. In other words, in all this world and all the distractions that are all around us all the time, I am going to tune my ear to you and I'm going to set my eyes on you and I'm not going to let this other stuff move me. So an attack of the enemy comes, well, it comes, but I'm not going to let it move me. I asked the question the other day, is there anything in your life that if it were taken away from you would cause you to turn your back on God and say, I will not serve you anymore? And maybe you wouldn't dare tell him that, but you just wouldn't serve him anymore. Is there anything in your life that if it were removed from you, you would get mad at God, blame God, and choose not to serve him anymore? When you can come up with an answer to that and you can say, yes, there is something in my life like that, then you've just identified what and who your real God is. So the implication in this verse is that if our heart represented by the eye is healthy or clear, our whole spiritual life will be flooded with spiritual understanding or light. You know, there are scores and scores of people, thousands and thousands of people, probably in churches across the nation today. There are a lot less than what used to be, but there are people sitting in churches all across the nation today who claim the name of Jesus, but their walk with God is about this deep. Why? Because their spirit eyes are not healthy. They're not clear. They're not single-minded, single-focused. They're not keeping their eyes on Jesus. They're distracted by things all around them in this world, the pull of the world, the temptations of the world, all of those things just pull. And that's why you and I both know people who seem to be serving God one moment, but then they're just out in the world the next moment, and you wonder what happened to them. I mean, you and I have seen people, all of us have seen it. Maybe even was you or me at one point. We were just all in for God, and then something happened, and next thing you know, our relationship with God is just really weak at best. And we've allowed all kinds of things. Jesus called it the thorns and the thistles and those things that come up and begin to choke the word of God out of us, the cares of life. And so scripture specifies where we should keep our eyes. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So one commentator said this of this situation: just as a person has a natural eye to illuminate his physical existence and to bring him into contact with his earthly environment, so he has a spiritual eye, namely to brighten the inner conscience, I guess we could say, the spirit realm, to brighten his inner life, to guide him morally and spiritually, and to keep him in contact with the Heavenly Father. So that's why it's so important for us to renew our minds, to begin to think like God thinks, to come to repentance, which doesn't just mean saying, I'm sorry because I blew it again, but saying, God, I want to think like you think. I want to see, when I run into this situation, I want to see the situation the way you see it, not the way I see it on a natural level. I want to think about things the way you see it. When I see another person, especially that one that has perfected the art of getting on my absolute last nerve, when I see that person, I want to see them the way you see them. I want to hear what you say about them. I want to love them like you love them. So Colossians 3:1-2, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Yet the things that are on the earth are all around us. They're everywhere. They're all around us. They catch our attention constantly. You know, everything is happening all over the place. We turn on the television and the news is telling us about how bad things are everywhere all the time. And if we're not careful, we can easily get our focus or our vision off of him and get it on all that stuff. So there's a stern warning for those who do not set their minds on things that are above. That's in Philippians 3, 18 through 19. It says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you ever, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So we're being warned in the scripture that if we set our minds on earthly things, if we are not laying up treasures in heaven, we literally are endangering ourselves. So in verse 19, it says their end is destruction. That's not a good place to be. So if our eye is bad or it's not clear, and of course we're talking about spiritual eyes, if it is diseased or damaged like a physical eye, no light can enter, and the whole body will be full of darkness. So if our hearts are just all taken up with material concerns, then what happens is our spiritual eyes literally become blind and insensitive to spiritual concerns. And so that's just a terrible place to be, because then we will walk our lives literally in ignorance and darkness. How many of you have ever met somebody? I hear it all the time. I just don't know what in the world I've done to make God so mad at me. Everything's confusion. Everything's chaos. Everything. But they're constantly speaking that junk into their life, and they pursue everything but God. But now they're mad at God because things are not going the way they want it to go. And listen, can I tell you? Nobody can help a person like that. Nobody. God can't even help them till they're willing to come to repentance. So James 1:8 says, and by the way, as the healthy clear relates to being single or focused in mind, the bad or the diseased eye relates to being diffused or double-minded. And then this is what James 1:8 says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know what that means? That means they're not single-minded, focused on what God said. They may hear what God says, but they also got their own ideas. And they live in a constant confusion and going back and forth, what God says and what I say, what God says and what I say, what God says and what I believe and what I choose to keep into my life. And the Bible says that when we're like that, we're unstable. In the Septuagint, which was a Greek Old Testament translation, it's often used in translating the Hebrew expression evil eye. That is a Jewish colloquialism that means grudging or stingy. So when the Jewish people talk about someone having an evil eye, they're talking about that's a stingy person, right? So Deuteronomy 15:9, it says, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near. And by the way, just to so you know what that's talking about, there was a rule that God had set in place for the Hebrews that every 7 years, debts were canceled. Boy, wouldn't that be nice today? Every 7 years, if there were people that were bound in servitude of some kind, slavery of some kind, and many times understand slavery was they owed a person and they couldn't pay it, so they had to work it off. So at the end of 7 years, if they hadn't completely worked it off, well, you just let it go. You free them from the debt. Okay, and every 7 years you get a new start. Now, that does not happen today, of course, but that's not a bad plan. And if that did happen today, then I guarantee you people would be a lot stricter on their loaning practices. I guarantee you. But it goes on to say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. So obviously the Lord was all about forgiveness that needed to take place. We better make sure we do it, right? So because the person who is materialistic is greedy and is spiritually blind. The eye that is bad is the heart that is selfishly indulgent, because he has no way of recognizing true light. He thinks he has light when he does not have light. Anybody know anybody that knows someone that thinks that they know the truth, but you know they don't know the truth? They think they're right, but you know they're not right. You know they're in deception. You know they're blinded. You know they're living in a lifestyle of some kind that's going to bring the destruction to them, but they can't see it. They think they're right, and they're not willing to listen to anybody. Well, it's because they're spiritually blind, and the only thing they can do is come before the Father and say, Lord, open my eyes. And they need people like us to pray. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the God of this world had blinded the minds of the unbeliever. So somebody needs to be praying for them. God, remove those scales off of their eyes. Remove those blinders from their eyes so they can see truth. We don't defend their sin. We don't defend their lifestyle. But we pray for them with a heart of love that God remove the blinders so that they can come to repentance. Because without repentance, they'll perish. So what is thought to be light is really darkness. And Jesus said that. And because of the self-deception, how great is that darkness? There are countless people today who are walking in self-deception and they think they're okay. So the principle is simple and it's sobering. And the way we look at and use our money is also a barometer of our spiritual condition. Now, I'm going to end it with this illustration, and then we're just going to have to finish next week. But there's a story of how money can blur vision. A certain tribe in Africa elects a new king every 7 years, but it invariably kills the old king. For 7 years, the member of the tribe enjoying this high honor of being king is provided literally with every luxury known to the life of at least that tribe. Every luxury that they can have as that tribe. And during those years, his authority is absolute. Even the power of life and death. If he says someone lives, they live. If he says they die, they die. Nothing is withheld from him materially in any way. During those years, his authority is absolute. For 7 years, he rules and he is honored. He is given possessions of every kind, anything that he wants. But at the end, he knows at the end of that 7 years, he's going to die. Every member of the tribe is aware of this because it is a custom of long standing, but there is never lacking someone who wants to be that king. Every man in the tribe wants their shot to be that king. For 7 years of luxury and power, men are willing to sacrifice the remainder of their life's expectation. Hundreds and thousands of people, I might even be willing to say millions, possibly billions of people who you live with today on this earth are willing to bankrupt themselves through eternity if they can only win their millions here. People know that they're going to die, but they don't know the full ramifications of that. For one reason, because they've been told all through school that there is no eternity. There is no one to answer to. We all just evolved and we started as some kind of slime or soup in some pond somewhere. And somehow we crawled out of that and eventually became a monkey and then eventually became human. Some still act like monkeys. Some turned into donkeys. Some still act like that too. But we eventually got where we are. So as a result of that, you're telling a kid there is no afterlife. There is no God that we will have to stand before and give an account for. There is only this day, this moment. So live for every moment you can. Get everything you can get. Use up everything you can use up. And then we have kids. We're surprised when we have kids that we see more and more and more will go into a high school, and every kid that ever mistreated them, they're going to go mow them down. They're going to shoot them. Then they're going to put a gun in their own temple, and they're going to take their own life, because after all, there's no afterlife. I don't have to worry about it. Now all my pain is gone. But I want to tell you, that's just the beginning of pain. So we live in a culture that removes God. We live in a culture that, instead of the way the Word of God says it, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He did all of that. When we can remove that at the very beginning of the Word of God, and we can take that from the hearts and the minds of our children, then we can cause them to never believe what God has to say about anything. So again, is there anything in your life that you're willing to bankrupt your eternity over to grasp at while you're here? Well, you've identified who your God is. And what a sad, sad thing that millions and millions of people only serve really their God as themselves. So we are to set our hearts on one treasure, and we are to set our hearts on one vision. Can we just get honest with God? I know I have to get honest with God every time I step up behind this pulpit and I bring His word to people. I better be honest with God. I have to chew this. I have to eat it before I can put it out. And so if you're here today and you say, listen, I know that I've had idols in my life. I've had my mind set on the earthly things. I've had my heart set on temporal things that really are not going to make a difference in eternity. Or maybe God has blessed you with some things and you've just said, well, Lord, this is mine. And you've not asked him what you want him to do with the things he's put in your hands. Or whatever that case be, let's not let this word go in one ear and out the other this morning. So Father, we just come before you right now. We thank you, Lord, for your word. The Bible says that word is like a sword that pierces. Lord, even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So Lord, as your word goes forth this morning, Father, we pray, Lord, that not one seed of your word be lost this morning. We pray that not one bit of the seed that you have planted in the hearts of people will be stolen by the birds, will be choked out by the thorns. Lord, will be caused to die because of the rocks that are down in the soil. God, we pray this morning, remove all of that junk out of our lives. Lord, plow it up, remove it so that the seed can go deep down into our hearts. Lord, so that it can take root, that it can ultimately bear fruit. Lord, that will also cause other seeds to be planted in lives. Lord, we want to be people that lay up treasures in heaven. Help us to get our sights on you once again, our focus on you once again. Thank you, Father. Lord, it's your anointing that does it.